start off with a word of prayer today. Father, I thank you, God, for giving us your precious word. Enable us to leave here today with an absolute clear understanding and belief in what it means to be saved and what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to have sins forgiven, to live hope, live with hope right now, and look forward with a powerful expectancy to eternity with you. And the result of that salvation being encapsulated, embodied in membership within a local church. Lord God, help us to clearly see that the modern day notion of being a part of body, part of Christ, but not part of his body is absolute nonsense. Help us to see clearly that to be separate from the body is to be separate from the body of Christ himself. May that land with absolute clarity and faith. Lord, bless your people in embracing the body of Christ in a manner that honors you, in a manner that you would. Speak to us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I said that I would spend two weeks on this issue of church membership because I do believe it is of vital importance. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to 1 Corinthians again. And I was looking at the programs. We need to make a slight adjustment. The person made a typo. This week's sermon is entitled Church Membership is Not Optional. Last week was Church Membership is Optional. So when that sermon goes up, please make that distinction. So once again, sermon this morning is entitled Church Membership is Not Optional. And it comes to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. We're going to look at just one verse this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. I once clearly recall after preaching a sermon and having worship, meeting with some guest visitors who came, and one particular man, after hearing me preach one Sunday, towards the end of our discussion, he said to me, "Listen, Pastor, I am a follower of Jesus, but the longest I'll ever stay at one church is 5 years. I could stay less, but the longest is 5. I'm not a believer in churches. I'm not committed to churches. I am committed to Jesus." True story. Some of you remember that, man. So you're just like, sadly, due to the effects of postmodernism, American individualism, and growing skepticism and unbelief, church membership is a very odd thought in many Christian circles. And I want to speak to you today on the level as a pastor speaking to his people. I want you to know that the idea of being committed long-term to one church within the city in which you live is quickly becoming a foreign concept to many Christians today. Experimentation, visitation, and this notion what we call church hopping are all the norms for many Christians today. In fact, it's not unusual to find a person who's been church hopping for years. And it sort of gets to a point where such a person no longer even has the motive of finding a home church. He or she actually likes this experience of church hopping. And I would even contend that this new phenomenon that we're seeing today of mega churches, part of what contributes to its growth is the very fact that people like to come visit once in a while, maybe for extended periods of time, come in, sit down anonymously, and slip out right after the service without having to have any sort of New Testament church life with other believers. That is not the church. You could get that with a podcast. Sadly, that's what a lot of people are looking for. That type of Christianity a lot of people are looking for. They are going from church to church, never committing and jumping from church to church. Whenever the flavor runs out like a stick of bubble gum, it's time to change this stick of gum. It's time to change the church. In fact, one could say that this generation, your generation, I'm talking about generically a lot of you sitting here today, changes churches as often as they change dating or sleeping partners. This notion of long-term commitment is fast becoming an ancient thought. Now, last week, I made clear the reasons as to why church membership is so critical. And this issue is so pervasive within our society today that I thought it best to write two sermons on this particular issue. Next Sunday, I'm going to speak on the move on and preach on 1 Corinthians 13, which, as you all know, is the chapter of love. But after that chapter, we're coming back to this very issue. Because 1 Corinthians 14 opens up, and the question that needs to be asked when we start off 1 Corinthians 14 is, what exactly is a church? When I'm looking for a home church, what am I looking for? What makes a church an authentic church? Stay tuned for that in weeks to come. But today I will plainly give you the gospel-centered functional reasons as to why church membership is not optional. Now last week I gave you the biblical reasons, but I want to review the biblical reasons as to why church membership is not optional. Again, these points were from last week's message. I know we have a tendency to forget. I know what the stats are. And a lot of the things that you hear, you have a tendency to forget, perhaps even within the same day. So let me just recap it and hopefully cement some of these reasons into your heart and into your long-term memories. First of all, we said that anyone who says something like, I love Jesus, but I hate the church is full of hypocrites, is himself not a true Christian. Because the Apostle John clearly says in 1 John 4:20, listen to this, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. I could extrapolate that to some degrees because I think part of the reason why people avoid church membership is because we live in an age of anti-authority. We live in an age of rebels, where rebellion is actually seen as sexy, luring, and cool. And I could extrapolate the same verse. How can you obey God whom you have not seen if you cannot obey the persons that God has put in authority that you do see in your life? Now, we could almost clearly say a child's disobedience to his or her parents are most effective measures of his or her own walk with the Lord on many levels. I'm not talking about ungodly parents, but in terms of godly homes. Now, furthermore, we see from Scripture that it was Jesus and not some human church council that established the church. Remember Matthew 16:18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who's saying that? Jesus is. Jesus is looking at the Apostle Peter, who represents all the other apostles, in making that great confession, you are the Christ. And he is saying, I will build my church. Jesus builds the church. The pastor doesn't build the church. You don't build the church by inviting others. Jesus builds the church. The church is organic. Additionally, we saw that from Jesus' perspective, listen to this one, this was important. To lose membership at a local church, we're not talking about the vast, universal, global church that we're all part of as soon as we get saved. We're talking about the local church. In Jesus' perspective, to lose membership at a local church was to be considered an unbeliever headed toward hell. Listen to this. Matthew 18:15-17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others with you, that every charge may be established at the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, treat him as an unbeliever. Cast him out. I want you to say, did you catch those words coming from the lips of our Savior himself? Let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That was Jesus' way of saying unbeliever. A third, we also saw that the great love that Christ has, not for the entire world, but just for his bride, the church. But we saw from scripture that Christ died specifically for members of his church, and that he did not die for sins of unbelievers. He did not die for the sins of unbelievers. He died for the church. Listen to this. Ephesians 5, a passage often spoken during sermons of weddings. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, which is why the word is preached every Sunday. Any church that deviates from that deviates from the purpose of the church, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You think about a white wedding dress of a woman on the day of her wedding. That symbolism is actually a representation of this passage. Christ wants his church presented spotless. And how does he go about doing that? Through membership, as you are washed with the preaching of the word. A fourth, we saw the scriptural command for gathering as a local church. Yes, it actually is a scriptural command for you to be here today. A church, by the way, is not a building. A people of God, they are the church. We could be meeting at a parking lot on Sunday and we would still be mustard seed church. Listen to Hebrews 10:25a. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. How true of this verse is our city today. Many so-called Christians have forsook the assembling together of themselves, but the apostle here says, don't forsake it. Come together. But exhorting one another. Based on this command, we saw how Christians met last week despite the risk of being caught and killed by unbelieving rulers and emperors. Early Christians knew of the importance of church and did not miss church due to football games or sleep or all sorts of irresponsible nonsense. In fact, they often risk going to church. They often risk their lives by going to church. And we saw the historical evidence for that, even the writings of Pliny the Younger, who was able to observe these Christians gathering on these Sundays, illegal activities. But they still met. Boldly met in front of rulers they knew would persecute them. And in many parts of the world today, going to church carries the same heavy consequence. And sometimes I look at the American church and I long, perhaps, not in a morbid way, but I long for that sort of purifying agent in the American church. How many Christians would actually still show up to church if persecution could very well result from you being here? How many of us would be here? How many of us would take Hebrews 10:25 so seriously that we would risk our lives to be here? But rather, today in America, what we see is churches bending over backwards to give unbelievers what they want in the attempt to draw a crowd. And finally, we saw by Paul's command last week that his command to the elders at Ephesus that everything Paul did was for and through the local church. Paul didn't do anything outside for any other purpose. We have this notion today where college students will join a campus crusade, go on to missions, and even perhaps plant churches. This notion is unbiblical. Do you know that New Testament theology, everything from church planting to missions occurs in and through the local church? But we need to come back to a New Testament theology and a New Testament ecclesiology in order to please the Lord in how we're doing God's work globally. Everything that Paul did was for and through the local church. In fact, without the church, I said last week, we wouldn't have much of the New Testament. If you read the New Testament, almost every single letter is Paul the Apostle to the church in Corinth, to the church in Rome, to the church in Galatia. If you read these epistles, these letters were written to local churches, not just to individuals. Paul never says, all you Christians in that region meeting, you know, together in your little families, blessings to you as individuals. He doesn't say that. He addresses churches. Take a look at these two verses. First, Acts 20:28. He gets the elders together of Ephesus and he tells them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in Ephesus, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is a heavy charge to any pastor, right? To care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. Christ purchased you with his blood. Who? The church. And just look at the intimate opening of the current epistle that we're reading, the epistle to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, called by the will of God. Now he's establishing his authority, right? Where does he get this authority? From the will of God himself. To be an apostle of Christ Jesus to our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to pause there for a second. Who are sanctified in Christ Jesus? Who were called to be saints? Who were given grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, what do you know? It's the church. It's the church. You can just tell by Paul's letters that this man never perceived of a such thing that we have in our modern era. This churchless Christianity that's so prevalent in our society today. In Paul's theology and ecclesiology, I'll say it was very simple. It's basically this. Believers went to and were part of the church. Unbelievers were outside of the church and often did not attend. As you read later in Corinthians, sometimes an unbeliever will come and see and check out a worship service, but normally they did not attend. And they definitely were not members. Believers went to and were members of a church. That's how Paul thought. But though some of us may know the importance of church membership, I want to draw us attention here this morning to a notion that might go underneath the radar. This notion that even the faithful might be surprised to discover that they're only going to church perhaps about twice a month. Pastor and author Trevin Wax recently wrote an article about this truth in an article entitled, Are You a Part-Timer? You may be surprised, he writes. And listen to what he says. Recent statistics show that an increasing number of evangelicals who are firm in their faith are flabby in their practice of actually gathering with their brothers and sisters in worship. It's the part-time syndrome, and it can sneak up on any of us. Let's go back to Jeff and Christine. There are 52 Sundays in a year. And last year, they attended a worship gathering on 28 of those Sundays. Now Jeff is a deacon, and these guys and Christine is actively serving. But yet, only 28 of those Sundays. That's an average, he says, of about twice a month. What happened? Let's break it down. First of all, vacation. To maximize a lot of days, Jeff took the family to the mountains during the kids' spring break, stretching over two weekends, one of which happened to be on Easter. Easter, church, mountain, vacation comes once a year. Let's take the family. There was a summer beach vacation and another stretch of a week or two weekends, and then a fall getaway. Total, five Sundays. Sports. Their oldest son is on a travel soccer team. Many of the games are on weekends. And they believe it would be a better testimony to be among unbelievers on Sunday mornings rather than let down the team. Let's use it as a witnessing opportunity. That's the rationale there, right? Total, 9 Sundays. Sickness. With their youngest child going to preschool, the family seems more susceptible to illnesses than ever before. And sickness always seems to hit on the weekends. Yes, he can go to school even if he's running a fever, but church, let's keep him at home. Total, 3 Sundays. Guest preacher. When Pastor John is out of town, Jeff and Christine usually take the weekend off. They never like the guest speaker as much as Pastor John. Total, 3 Sundays. I don't really get that here because I'm the only one preaching, but, you know, Jeff and Christine has that, right? Another, visiting in-laws. Christine's parents come twice a year to spend the weekend with the family. To maximize their time, they usually spend the weekends catching up and doing some shopping. Another 2 Sundays. Holiday. Thanksgiving weekend and the weekend between Christmas and New Year's. The family is traveling. Maybe they go to other churches. Total, 2 Sundays. Now, Jeff and Christine is a fictional couple, but their situation is true for many in the church. Recently, a church leader said that the most faithful attendees are only in church 2 to 3 times a month. They basically expect churchgoers to be, quote-unquote, hit or miss every week. Our brothers and sisters, this simply ought not to be. We desperately need to restore a high view of the local church, a view that, akin to what the early church has, a view that the Lord Jesus Christ expects us to have of the local church. I've had this conversation with my leaders before, and I know JP knows this conversation. It's not just about vacations and holidays, but it's even about spiritual activities. Now, I'll use myself as an example. If a retreat begins on Sunday and they ask me to be their guest speaker at a retreat, I always give the retreat planners 2 options. Either start on the evening when it doesn't conflict with my church, or 2, I can't make it. My first priority as a shepherd pastor is to this local church. The same thing goes for worship leaders of Mustard Seed Church, or I would even say leaders. We understand that our first priority is that God has called us to this family here. Shepherd the flock of God which Christ has bought with his own blood. Hence, I might have very good reasons to be elsewhere on Sunday mornings, but outside of literally a life or death situation, I am always here by the grace of God. Now, I'm keenly aware of the fact, however, that if I just force myself to come to church each week mechanically because I fear God's reprisal, I run the risk of having a gospel-less, joy-less legalism. And that is not what I want you to have this morning. I want to steer you away from that. And some of you might have been raised in such church environments. You hated church. You hated going to church. You didn't get anything out of church. But somehow you forced yourself to go to church for out of a fear of God. Maybe it was a parent who told you, you know, that, you know, God is going to wreck your academic career if you miss the church Sunday or something like that. But somehow you forced yourself to come to church every Sunday, though you hated church. And I don't want you to be there this morning. The reality is that if your view of coming to church is a legalistic checklist for you to religiously and ritualistically come check off every week, then you're coming to church for the wrong reason. I was at Zoe's Dole yesterday, the birthday party, and I was speaking with a gentleman who told me the same exact thing. He told me he doesn't get much out of the church he goes to, but he goes because it's a duty. He feels wrong if he didn't attend on a Sunday, but he gets nothing out of the service. You shouldn't be going for that. I honestly tell you the truth, you shouldn't be going at all if that's your reason. You think God is honored by that? Imagine you're dating a girl. I really don't get anything out of being in front of you. Don't really enjoy being with you, but it's a sense of duty, and I'm here. Martin's waving his hand in the back. You guys need to talk to each other. God is not honored by that. In fact, you cannot go to church because of legalism. This whole statement, let's go to church, theologically, do you know that that's wrong? You cannot go to church. Church is not a place. You get to be part of the church because of grace. That's where I want to move you towards this morning. In fact, outside of all the biblical reasons for church membership I gave to you last week, I want to give to you one main organic reason today for church membership. Meaning, church membership isn't just a biblical command, but it's who you are as a child of God. I want to go back, think about the verse that we spoke about today, all right? You are individually members of the body. I could say it this way. In the New Testament, church isn't somewhere we go. It's who we are. In fact, in one sense, we technically cannot go to church. According to Paul, the local church doesn't even exist until we are gathered together. When you all leave after Sunday, theologically, we're going to be accurate. When you all leave on Sunday, this is no longer a church. Church disappears here. Mustard seed church exists when you are gathered. When you disappear, there's no more church. This is just a lot on top of a I don't know what you call this, a strip mall. Not a church. The church is when the people of God are gathered. So technically, we can't go to church. But keep using that term. I understand what you mean. I'm not asking you not to say that, or else you're going to run into all sorts of confusion and arguments with people. Where'd you go today? I went to church. Well, technically, you can't say, I don't want you to go there. But I'm just letting you know that theologically, the church only exists when people are gathered, right? When Christians are gathered. So that's the main point of today's message. The main point behind today's scripture text, let's read it again. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. So all of a sudden, with one verse, Paul completely dispels this notion of, I'm not a member of a church, but I'm part of Christ. And Paul says, that's nonsense. You are the body of who? Christ, and individually members of it. Let's flip that around. I am not a member individually, then you are not part of the body of Christ. You're not his. So here Paul is teaching us identity. Our identities are found in Christ, and for Paul, to be found in Christ is to be a member of his body. Church membership is so inextricable in the mind of Paul that he effectively links membership with belonging with Christ. Do you guys see that in that verse? Church membership is absolutely vital to the individual Christian. Now, what is a church? I'm going to get to that in a future sermon. But really, really simple. It is a group of people united in love by the truth of the gospel, performing the ordinances of our Lord and Savior. Really simple, right? Now, they also have to self-identify as a church, and there are some other things that go into it, but that's a nutshell definition. But if you remember, if you recall the definition I just gave you, I said two things there. I said truth and love. A church that doesn't love ultimately doesn't have truth. But a church that doesn't have truth isn't even a church. Now, this is where a lot of church planting goes wrong in our generation today. People try to build churches based on love without truth. And when Paul says, and he's addressing the church, he recognizes the fact that if you don't have the truth, you don't even have a church. Here's what the Bible actually calls the church. 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul is speaking here to Timothy. He says, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, in other words, the family of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress, a support of the truth. The church is a pillar of truth. If Mustard Seed Church is around 20, 30, 50 years from now, I hope that the same doctrines and the same truth will be taught from this pulpit, because truth never changes. I hope that the same gospel is taught from this pulpit. It is faith in the truth that unites us. If we did not have truth, we would simply be a social gathering or an ethics club. You could find fellowship and fun at the local bar. We're either believers in truth or we're insane because we're gathered today claiming that a Jewish man who claimed to be God rose up from the dead. At least some of us are gathered because of that. We're gathered here because we say things like, Jesus paid for my sins and I don't fear death because it's merely our doorway to heaven. Some of us believe that. And Jesus said that the way would be narrow and that when the true gospel is preached, there will be very few people who will find the door of faith. Very few. And living in New York City, this truth is highlighted. I mean, those of you sitting here today who never heard the gospel that unites us, is really simple. But I want you to listen carefully because it is the message that saves. The gospel declares that there is a holy, righteous God who created the universe and loves you. Unfortunately, every single one of us, all of us, we're all sinners. We're born that way and we spend the rest of our lives sinning. In fact, we sin because we were born sinners. We're not sinners because we sin, but rather we sin because we're sinners. It's who we are, and it's all we know how to do. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, meaning hell. Sins committed against an infinitely holy, righteous God deserve infinite punishment. So whether you're Hitler or the average American, when you die and you stand before a holy, righteous God, if you did not put your faith in Christ, you will pay for your own sins in hell. But the good news is that God gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully man, who lived a perfectly holy life and died on the cross for your sins. He absorbed God's wrath that you deserved upon His own flesh. He fully absorbed God's wrath in Himself and paid for your sins on that cross. And 3 days later, He resurrected from the grave. That if you will repent and turn from your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will have eternal life. But that's not just I'm going to live in my sin, but believe in Jesus too. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. It means I'm leaving my life of sin, and I'm turning and fully following Jesus. I am treasuring Jesus as my ultimate treasure. That is what it means to be saved. Practically, it means things like one morning, you woke up and the gospel hit you, you read it, you heard it, and it hit you, God opened your eyes, the Bible once was boring to you, church was boring to you, everything about God was boring to you, and the lights go off and you get saved, and God now is the ultimate treasure of your life. That's what it means to be saved. Your eyes open, you say, God, oh my, like, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts for you. God becomes everything. So that you could actually say things like, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Everything without Jesus equals nothing. I got money, I got family, I got relationships, but I'm still empty. Some of you maybe, I'm hoping that you don't have to hit that place and discover that truth. What I'm telling you is true. And Jesus is the only answer. And that's the gospel. We are unified by this gospel. It is not age that unifies us. By God's grace, we are becoming diversified in age. It is not age that unifies us. It is not socioeconomics that unifies us. Many of us sitting here are in all different levels of socioeconomic strata. It is not education that unifies us. We have Ivy League grads and college dropouts all in the same church. It is one message that unifies us, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are unified as a people because we love Jesus. Amen? Now the body, the church, is unified by belief in the same truths. Churches that eradicate truth for the sake of tolerance actually destroy their very reasons for existence. New York Times, USA Today, Wall Street Journal, every once in a while they will chronicle churches that have left truth only to discover their own demise. Church membership, therefore, is a public declaration and embrace of the truth. It is our public declaration that we believe in the gospel and belong to Christ. So if I were to ask you, what is church membership? It's really simple. It is a public declaration that I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and part of the body of Christ, and I'm committed to this family of believers. That's what church membership is. This is what church membership is. And the truth is fully embodied and displayed when what? We'll see a lot of it next week. When we show love. Remember what I said. Truth leads to love. We are declaring that we love and are committed to each other. How crucial is church membership? Listen to how Jesus puts it in John 13:35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Wow, that's some powerful stuff there. Next week's sermon will be entirely on love. The 13th chapter of Corinthians. But listen again to the words of Christ. By this, all people will know that you are mine, my disciples, if you have love for one another. What is he saying? If you listen carefully, once again, it's an identity issue. We're not trying to say strictly, go to church. It's not legalism. This is a gospel-centered issue. This is about your identity. Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you demonstrate to the unbelieving world that you belong to me, that you identify with me by your love for other believers in the local church. This obviously, the demonstration of love, is impossible without membership in a local church. Have you ever thought about this verse? This verse is impossible if you're not part of a local church. By your faithful attendance, by your service, men will know that you belong to Christ. Brothers and sisters, heed the word of Christ. Be the member, the faithful member of a church. Serve the church, love the church, and above all, do it out of love for the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you, God, for your word. What a blessing it is to be with other believers here today. But we look at so many places all around the world where we could be right now, but we've decided by your grace, it's not our own decision. We could proudly stand up and say, oh yeah, I decided to go to church. I'll go to church every single week. What about you? But Lord God, help us to see that number one, that's not what it's about. The number two, it's not that we have to go to church, we get to go to church. We get to have the privilege of being with the very people of God that you redeemed with your own precious blood, and to be able to display to the world, I am Christ. How? By the way I show love to this body. In fact, we could even say that this is our testimony to the world. Lord, help us to see the absolute importance of being part, being member of a local church. We've been raised in a very individualistic, Americanized society that downplays any sort of community, long-lasting, committed community. But Lord God, if we put aside our individualism, our self-centeredness, and we just turn our eyes to you, Lord God, we see the beauty of a God who had perfect unity and community within the Trinity. Three persons, one God. And therefore, when we say God is love, it is true. Because even before you created one single human being, God, you existed in love within the Trinity. Help us to see that love is impossible without community. This absurd notion that we're obeying God. What are the two highest commands? Love God, love neighbor. God, help us to see that we cannot fulfill those two commands outside of the church. It goes down to who we are as believers. If we're genuinely saved, then we love Christ. And the primary way we could even say we show this love for Christ is by loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh God, thank you so much for this body. And I pray by your Holy Spirit, by your power, would you grow this local body? Would you grow us deep in your word and add to us more people whose lives need to be changed by the good news of Jesus Christ? We long for that, and we work tirelessly for that until the whole world knows of the love of a great Savior. In Jesus' name. Let's spend a few minutes now in prayer. I want you to reflect on what that means. Many of you are members here. Some of you are contemplating. Some of you are in process. May the word of God sink deep. Look, if I said anything from my own volition, you could strike that out. I want the word of God to work deep in your heart today. And as you pray, contemplate and reflect upon what church membership means for you. How does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus? Let's pray.